This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. Excuse me. Welcome everybody to the Safina Saadi Nothing But Facts live stream coming to you from the great state of New Jersey in the third story of the La Cocina Soup Kitchen. And make dua for the soup kitchen that Allah always keeps it running and gives us success in it. And it's now winter in New Jersey. I feel that we actually turned a corner because it was getting weird when the weather was so nice in the 70s and it's supposed to be the fall. But now finally we're getting into the 30s in the weather, and you sort of get used to the four seasons here in this state. So we're back to that, I think. Today we have a guest from Michigan. Sheikh Abdul Karim Yahya is with us, and we're going to talk about his work at Dar al-Rahma. We're also going to talk about Isharat al-Sa'ah, Alamat al-Sa'ah. What is a Muslim supposed to do with that? Is he supposed to wait or sit around waiting for them? What is the functional element? Because remember, Hadith Jibril talked about Islam, Iman, Ihsan, but then Akhbirni an al-Sa'ah, then Fa'akhbirni an Amaratiha. Tell me about the things that will come ahead of it. The Amir is the one who's ahead, right? So the Amarat al-Sa'ah, that which comes ahead of the Sa'ah. And in specific, we're going to read a little bit about the Sufyani. Sheikh Asrar Rashid, he has a section on the Sufyani in his book on the signs of the last, navigating the end of time. I know many people are upset with Sheikh Asrar Rashid's opinion, negative opinion about the rebels. Well, I think we should have him on to talk. We're here, nothing but facts. We want to hear what people have to say. If they have information we don't have, let's hear it. Let's ask what the source of it is, et cetera, et cetera. So is Sheikh Abdul Karim here, Omar? He's in? All right. Well, you let me know when we're ready to go. In the meantime, let's divvy up this Dubai chocolate. Have you guys ever heard of this? Have you heard of Dubai chocolate? Because apparently everybody knows about it except me. It's basically kunafa, pistachio-flavored kunafa in a chocolate bar. It's new to me, this is Dubai chocolate thing. And, you know, some of them were better than others. But, Yasin, I'm going to give you the honors of dividing this up into four. This little piece of Dubai chocolate probably costs like $15. I mean, the costs are out of control. Let's start reading while we wait for... Here's a knife and a plate over there. You got a plate over there, a knife here. Is there napkins here? Let's start reading while we wait for Sheikh Abdul Karim. There appears in Syria a despotic ruler. Now be mindful, we're not pointing to any one person on this. We're just sharing this knowledge and this information. Right. And we're going to ask Sheikh Abdul Karim his commentary on how the Habaib interact, what is the correct mu'amala with signs of the end of time. In Syria, there will be a despotic ruler, and his tyranny lasts no longer than a year. All right, Sheikh Abdul Karim is with us. MashaAllah, give me my peace. Give me my share of the spoils of war.
Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Oh, no problem, mashallah.
There's an echo I could unmute or
No, you're good. You know, yeah, yes, you know Yassine from Toronto?
I think he's referring to the other Yassine.
Mm. Which is the other Yassine?
Yassine
Conaboy. Oh, you know Yassine Conaboy, Sheikh Abdulkarim.
Inshallah.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah, mashallah. Welcome to the Safina Society Nothing But Facts live stream. Now you're on the screen now. Thanks for joining and thanks for coming on.
I mean, thank you.
Let me start with the local work that you're doing. Tell us about Dar al-Rahma. Tell us about your next coming up event.
Allahu Akbar. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وآله وصحبه وتابعين لهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وعلينا معهم في رحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. So jazakallahu khairan first of all for welcoming me.
Our pleasure.
And actually I'm very interested in what you were reading.
Yes.
And I hate to interrupt it with this update, but if you'd like I can, or I don't mind going later, we could flow into it as you like.
Update. You want to go to the Sufyani first, and then
yeah, I'd like to hear that. I also don't like to interrupt the hadith with something I have to say.
No problem at all. So let's read this hadith about a Sufyani. We said earlier he is a tyrannical ruler in Syria. We also give a little footnote. We're not pointing to any current events. We're just telling you what the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. Keep in mind, the Prophet said things for a reason. Okay, there is a reason the Prophet ﷺ is warning us and telling us that there will be a Sufyani. Why? So we could look out for this. Okay. And he says, it happens at a time when the Arabian Peninsula has no king or emir because of a war that breaks out in the Euphrates area because of wealth, gold, that is discovered beneath it, okay, in that area. The Hajj pilgrimage will be carried out without a leader on that day. And this leads to bloodshed and people seeking guidance and seeking the Mahdi. In this tumultuous period, the following signs occur. As Nu'aym ibn Hamad narrated in his book Al-Fitan, there are some, always some critiques on the book Al-Fitan, but it is utilized in this matter. He says, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, Sufyani will kill anyone who disobeys him. He will cut them up with saws and cook them in pots. Meaning that is how vicious he is. The despots who precede the appearance of Al-Mahdi will kill people merely for saying Allah, Allah. Al-Hakim related in his Mustadrak that Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyya reported from his father, who was of course Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib, that when he was asked about the appearance of Imam al-Mahdi, he responded, he shall appear at a time when a man saying Allah, Allah will be killed. Today, if you talk about jihad, you'll be killed. Soon, it's going to be like less than that, and less than that, and less than that, until if you even utter the word Allah, any other authority besides a despot and the tyrant, you can be killed. A Sufyani will appear from a region known as Wadi al-Yabis, situated in modern-day Jordan. His paternal family will be from Bani Kelb, which is the same tribe as Bashar al-Assad and the Nusayris, okay, says Sheikh Asrar Rashid. He will conquer Damascus, the rest of Syria, and make incursions into Iraq, pillaging and raiding. Eventually, Sufyani will send an army to pillage the blessed city of Medina, as Yazid did in the days of Al-Harra. If you know that after the killing of Sayyidina al-Imam al-Husayn, Mecca and Medina, they had an uprising. They could not accept this. So Yazid ordered that these uprisings, these protests, you can call them maybe, be put down. And he committed atrocities in Mecca and Medina. Then the army will leave for Mecca, but when they reach the valley of Baida near Medina, they will be swallowed by quicksand. This is one of the prominent portents of the appearance of Al-Mahdi. And bay'ah will be given to him right after this event. Keep in mind, there is a reason the Prophet said these ahadith, or said these things to us, so that we could look for them, so that we could wait for them. Not so that we could be inactive, but so that we could know them. Let's continue. He said, so it's a short, only one more page. Imam Muslim, Sahih Muslim, narrates on the authority of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, who said, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, an army will invade the Kaaba. Intend to invade the Kaaba. When they reach Bayda, it's with a dal, I believe here, not a dad. Bayda is in Yemen, Bayda. The ground will sink and swallow both the front and the rear, meaning the entire army. A sinkhole. I always wondered, maybe perhaps, I don't know if there's oil there, but if you're sucking out things from the earth so much, you end up with gaps. But I don't know if my theory is accurate. I asked, O Messenger of Allah, how can it swallow all of them from the first to the last? There will be traitors amongst them and those who are not part of them. He said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it will swallow them up first and last, but they will be resurrected according to their intentions. Further to the fate of traitors, merchants, and those people who are not in the armies, but they may have business with the armies, the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when trading and roads are cut off, fitan will increase. It is naive of people to wish to live to see such times, because there are times of trial and hardship, and a person without strong iman may despair during such fitan. It is also naive of people to supplicate to Allah to put them in the army of the Mahdi, because as will be discussed, a third of the army of the Mahdi will abandon him during the battle of the Malhama, and they will be disgraced. The greater wisdom is for a person to be content with whatever time Allah puts us in, and to live up to the obligations and avoid the prohibitions and worship Allah as best as you can and seek protection from such fitan. Let's now turn to our guest, Sheikh Abdul Karim Yahya. Please tell us about As-Sufyani. Maybe you can tell us more details than we're here, and tell us, how does a Muslim react to these signs of the end of time? Oh, it's on mute. I think you're on mute.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. So first of all, I will give a little bit of a disclaimer that among my peers and among my shuyukh, there are those that are much more able to comment on details, eschatological details. That was actually something that I deliberately did not focus on during my studies for a reason that I will cite. However, I will say there are some principles that our shuyukh taught us regarding these events and end of times signs in general. And then some of them, as you cited with the hadith of Gabriel, are very, very fundamental in the religion. So actually, that's a good place to start. So alhamdulillah, you all on Safina Society, Dr. Shadi's just cited it. Those who perhaps do not regularly attend are familiar with the Gabriel hadith, and that the Gabriel asked, the angel Gabriel alayhi salam asked the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam a number of questions. He asked about al-Islam, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam answered with the pillars of al-Islam. He asked about al-Iman, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam answered with the pillars of Iman. He asked about Ihsan, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam answered with his definition that you worship Allah as if you see him. If you do not see him, he nonetheless sees you. And then he asked about the final hour, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied, the questioned knows no more than the questioner about it. And there's discussion beneath that answer, which we want, what's beyond our scope. Then he asked about its signs, amaratiha. So then he gave signs. And from the Gabriel hadith, our ulama understand that what he asked encompasses the religion. And specifically, they will define or categorize his questions as questions about the arkan, or the pillars of the religion. And then they'll say, or they'll understand and extrapolate from the hadith, that the pillars of the religion or arkan of the religion are al-Islam, al-Iman, and al-Ihsan. Or you could say the dimensions of the religion. A contemporary scholar who's passed, Allah yarhamuhu, Habib Abu Bakr, Mashhur, he was of the view that actually Amarat al-Sa'ah are a fourth pillar.
SubhanAllah.
The pillar of the religion, he understood from that hadith. And you could say it's a bahth. That is a discussion that he put forth, that it's actually of pillar importance, of fundamental importance in the religion, that the believers know the signs of the end of times. And thus Gabriel asked about those in this fundamental hadith that really summarizes the religion. Then another, so us observing the signs of the end of times and knowing the signs of the end of times, the least we could say it's a fundamental importance of religion. I think you could really make an argument whether it's a pillar or not. And my own more direct shuyukh do not categorize it that way, though that is a bath of Habib Abu Bakr Mashhur, rahimahullah, who we hold great love for and respect for. Allah yarhamuhu.
Allah yarhamuhu.
The last few years, it's a fundamental importance. Another point that everyone should understand, without doubt, we are in the latter days.
SubhanAllah.
Qat'an. Because the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is from the signs of the latter days.
SubhanAllah.
Right? Yasalunaka an as-sa'a ayyana mursaha fima anta min dhikraha. They ask you of the final hour, when will it come? Why would they ask you that? You are from its signs.
Mm-hmm.
Right? We can understand that from that verse in Surah An-Naziat, right? So he's from the sign of the end of times. Anything after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is latter days. And then also with the signs of the end of times, there are major and minor signs. Many of the minor signs have been here for hundreds of years. And the ulama have been saying that for hundreds of years. Like, this is a sign of the end of times. This the minor signs, many, many of them have been here. Then there are major signs. And major signs, you're getting into things like Isa, the Dajjal, Khuruj al-Mahdi, Gog and Magog, Ya'juj wa Ma'juj, and so on. Those are major signs, right? The hour is very, very near at that point. As for the minor signs, they're here. So then with respect to, and this kind of, this leads to why I didn't give it as much focus and detail as perhaps some of my peers did, and even some of my shuyukh. Now, a principle that our shuyukh taught us and kind of got on our case about, because preoccupation with, for example, the khuruj of the Mahdi, or the coming, the Nuzul of Isa alayhi salam. That is something that has happened, again, for quite a long time. There are those that predicted the Mahdi, those that predicted Isa, even unfortunately those that have made claims of being the Mahdi, and so on. And without any disrespect to the kesh, to the unveilings that the righteous receive, and those many times are like dreams, somewhat allegorical, we can say that the preoccupation with it is reprehensible. And am I still on?
Yeah, we're still going. We just sometimes the camera overheats. We'll fix it right now.
Right, yeah. Preoccupation with it for an aspirant, for a spiritual traveler with visions, with major signs of the end of times, with such and such wali said, this is going to happen at this time, that's reprehensible, because the goal of one's aspiration in drawing nearer to Allah is nothing other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. The goal is not a vision, even of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, right? That's not, the himma of the salik is above that. Right? The himmah of the aspirant is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. So to make the goal anything other than that, like a vision or a clairvoyance, like a kashf of this is going to happen on this date, and that does happen. You know, with some of the righteous whose company we kept, kashf was so common that like it was just adi, and it was like a text message. You'd be riding in the car and ask them a question and they'll answer the question. It happens. But it's not an objective in and of itself. So actually they got on our case because some of our brothers were talking about the Mahdi and this and that about the Mahdi, or Isa and this and that about Isa. And essentially they said, you know, you're supposed to be talking to the people about the pillars of the religion and the fundamentals of the religion. You're supposed to be talking to people about al-wudu and as-salah and zakah and, you know, birr al-walidain and so on. And as for his appearance, the Mahdi does not need talk. The Mahdi requires istiqama, uprightness. And if we're upright and the Mahdi were to appear today, great. Allahu Akbar. And if we're not upright and he were to appear, we may be, as stated in what you've read, of those who opposed him with the Adha Billah Ta'ala. So for that reason, I didn't give it a whole lot of focus. And beyond, for example, the hadith that you read, I can't comment on the Sufyani. All I could say is many of the signs, like there, without citing the specific hadith, right? Without citing the specific hadith, you know, some of the hadith in Kitab al-Fitan, events that have happened in about the last 10 years, we sat with some of our shuyukh and they were essentially like, why are people even arguing about this chain? We're looking at this right in front of us.
SubhanAllah, SubhanAllah.
And yani, Allah's messenger informed us of the gravity of events in the latter days. And when we see many of these signs unfolding, many, many of these signs, just it's just undeniably unfolding in front of us, it should behoove us to recognize the gravity of the time in which we live. And particularly those of us in North America, some of the things that have been predicted, we see indications of those, and I won't say that they're to the full throttle of those. That the Prophet ﷺ listed various fitan in a hadith. Abu Dawood narrates it. And he begins with fitna ad-duhayma, and in great or the great dark fitna. And
what's
he mentioned ad-duhayma, right? Ad-duhayma. He mentioned it, and he said that it would give, it wouldn't leave any Muslim except that it smacked them in the face. Latamatu latma, right? And then he said, yusbihu rajul mu'minan wa yumsi kafiran. That in that fitna, a person will be a believer in the morning and a disbeliever in the night. Hatta yasira nas fustatain, until people were formed into two camps. Fustat iman la nifaqafi, a camp of pure faith and there's no hypocrisy in it. Fustat nifaq la imam la imanafi, and a fustat. And he didn't say kufr, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said nifaq, a camp of hypocrisy. And nifaq, like a technical definition of nifaq, is it appears to be Islam and inwardly it's disbelief.
SubhanAllah.
Right? A full thought of hypocrisy in which there's no faith. And he said when they reach that point, wait for the dajjal min yomihi aw ghadihi.
SubhanAllah.
So in our situation, there we do have an issue of apostasy. I mean, us, right? North American, especially, you know, university trained, you know, young and middle-aged people and younger, we're seeing substantial apostasy with the Adha Billah Ta'ala. And then personally speaking, I see a lot of things, man. It's brown skinned people with names like Amr and Bekir and you know, Safiya. I'm trying to find a name that's not a mother of believer. Layla, you know. But frankly speaking, as someone who's embraced Islam and especially someone who grew up around a lot of like atheist, agnostic, very liberal people, I grew up in Berkeley, California, the values and some of the behavior that's condoned, and I'll say explicitly, like the embracing of the homosexual agenda, I fear that that's headed towards the full start of nifaq. You know, so these are grave times. And grave times warrant, you know, hardcore adherence to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If the Prophet said, as these latter days come and these fitan come, there's going to be camps of pure faith and camps of pure hypocrisy. It behooves a believer when they see, you know, indications of those camps forming, that they try their, you know, make an ijtihad and a jihad and their level best, that them and their spouse and their children and their household and their loved ones and as many people as they can help to be in the camp of Iman exist in that camp, and as many people as can be invited away from apostasy and nifaq without obviously ever accusing someone of that. Those are, you know, yani, unless they make that statement themselves of apostasy. Invite them to back to Allah, and we should take a stand. We should take a stand in this time. That's what I have to say, is and rear our children for that, inshallah ta'ala. That's what I have to say.
Okay.
Rear our children for the appearance of the likes of a Sufiani.
And that, based on what you said, I have a couple comments. Okay. I mean, the first thing that came to mind is when you mentioned university and this fustat of nifaq, this camp of pure hypocrisy with no iman in it. The fact that it said hypocrisy means they're still saying they're Muslims. And we were witnessing a type of identitarian Islam where the Islam is treated as if it's something of an ethnicity. And I recently had a little kerfuffle with some people who said that we don't need to be talking about theological issues because of the genocide. We should all be united on the genocide. I responded to one of these brothers and I said, Islam, if you commit an act of kufr, if you say a word of kufr, right, you would go to hell eternally, correct? He said, yeah. He said, if someone shot you and killed you. Sheikh Abdul Karim is still with us, right?
Yeah.
Okay. If someone shot you and killed you, you go to Jannah. You lost your dunyawi world, but you go to Jannah, correct? He said, yes. I said, so tell me, by Allah, which one is actually more dangerous? The faulty aqidah that could put you out of Islam, or actually be a bullet? What's actually worse to a Muslim? He said, no, I understand your point now. The identitarian Muslim views Islam as an ethnicity and a group with a political agenda in the world and maybe to do some good deeds in the world, but ultimately it's all of the world. No mention of akhirah involved. And hence one of the hallmarks is they only care about Islam and Muslims in a political sense, the rights of Islam and Muslims, the advancement of Islam. But wait, what does Allah and His Messenger want from us? What is He threatening? What are we being threatened with on the Day of Judgment so we can avoid it or promise so we can attain it? Is really not a big deal for these types of people. So as the Prophet said, Fustat nifaq, a camp of hypocrisy with no iman in it, we need to start to look at what is that
And that's one of the examples, this identitarian version, and it comes out of the educated types in the universities. More so than the uneducated. It could come from anybody, but more so it's being led by the educated types in the university. So Sheikh Abdul Karim, what do you think of this concept of this identitarian Islam that is an American innovation? I haven't seen it anywhere else, to be honest with you.
Bismillah. First of all, I agree that there are those that say I'm Muslim and they mean ethnically or culturally. They don't mean necessarily I have a covenant with Allah and His Messenger and I'm bound by certain elements of the Sharia. I'm bound by certain beliefs. I'm bound by certain practices. I'm bound by certain character.
Mm-hmm.
Mean that my people came from certain regions of the world. And Islam, you know, we're ethnically Muslim or culturally Muslim. I would add that I've encountered one South African
mm-hmm.
who actually had apostated or wasn't taught enough that, you know, he was in the category of outside of Islam when we first met him. And alhamdulillah, he came into belief, but he called himself a cultural Muslim.
Mm.
That Islam is my culture, the people I come from.
Mm-hmm.
So we might say that it's, maybe it's peculiar to the United States or maybe it's peculiar to Muslims that have lived under Western imperialism and been educated in that system.
Mm-hmm.
And honestly, especially as an African-American convert, it really concerns me. Mm-hmm. It concerns me, obviously, theologically, it's of concern. And fundamentally in the religion and in terms of value, of akhlaq, it's of concern. But also, like some of our brothers in Detroit, you know, they recognized it. And frankly, engaging the population that was infected with some of these ideas, for me was like an existential crisis. Like I had to distance myself from them
mm-hmm.
because I didn't want to say someone was an apostate or a munafiq. Wrongfully, like I was in danger,
mm-hmm.
such a violent response to them. And I would find myself saying, I'm not denying that these people are Muslim, but I don't understand their connection to the religion because it's not what I've been taught is the religion. And as someone who embraced the religion, I understand the religion as a covenant with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that demands certain things on me. So some of our brothers, a good brother. I don't know if he wants me to reference him. I'm not going to reference him, but I'll just say this. He's a fresh brother.
Mm-hmm.
If they'll know what I'm talking about. He said, they say Muslim, but they don't mean us.
SubhanAllah.
You know, so like it, and this goes, maybe we'll revisit this, but a Muslim in a non-Muslim society, a non-Muslim country, let's say, the real aim of that should be to elevate the word of Allah
mm-hmm.
and further the cause of al-Islam, meaning surrender to Allah.
Mm-hmm.
So dawah is going to be one of the most important things. But if I'm an ethnicity and a culture and I'm enamored with, I'm captivated by this disbelieving civilization that you know, has colonized me and is now educating me and my children,
mm-hmm.
then the acceptance of that society might be the aim rather than
100%.
Furthering the cause of Islam. So that that's a failure.
Mm-hmm.
That failure in terms of dawah, if that's the Islam we're teaching. And for that reason, we marginalize and alienate converts.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Unless somehow that convert helps people with their fantasy of becoming part of the West.
Yeah.
And that just, I'm opening up a whole bunch of can of worms, but like you end up, that's why you end up with Last Samurai Sheikh.
Mm-hmm.
To find an Anglo-American Sheikh, khalas. We get to act like Muslims and then also be part of whiteness. You know?
Up until the woke culture took over, now being white is no longer a thing.
Right. Yeah, that's interesting. And then actually you pivot us to another point. That, you know, if someone says, well, genocide is more important than belief, right?
Yeah.
I grew up around like not just not actually the people I grew up around, liberal was an insult.
Oh yeah, okay.
Right,
those are good people. They must be good people.
No, not because they were conservative.
Okay.
Progressive, you're okay.
Mm.
I grew up around people that were radical and revolutionary, extreme left.
Mm-hmm.
Right, and so like that type of thinking and attitude, like a leftist activist attitude.
Mm-hmm.
Those are the people that I grew up around. My mother. She embraces Islam, though. Allah preserve her and make her feet firm and her heart firm and mine.
Amen.
She embraces Islam when she was 70. She's 90, 94 now.
MashaAllah. Allah give her health.
But the point is that, like, that attitude of my political struggle is more important than faith.
Mm-hmm.
That attitude that's a symptom and a manifestation.
Mm.
Of Western thought being in the heart of that person.
100%.
Like, that's an extreme Westernness.
100%.
You're not an opponent to that civilization that has imperialized you. You've actually internalized their values to the extent that you only know how to resist them through their own constructs.
100%.
So your resistance is not an Islamic resistance. You're a Western resistance to a Western imperialism, because mm-hmm. right, Gaza's that's settler colonialism, right? Mm-hmm. But if you can only resist them with their own vocabulary,
yep,
you're defeated, homie.
Yeah, right.
You know what I mean? Little Hafiz Sahib, who mm-hmm. who's for Gaza, is doing a hell of a lot more than you.
SubhanAllah. I want to mention another convert imam who was at one of these events, and a lot of the young people, they don't know what's what. So they invited a convert imam to a Gaza talk. They also invited the local professor of Middle East studies to that same talk. And the imam had to go off because he's one of those types, he can't hold back. And he went off and he said, all of what you're saying is pro-Gaza, anti-Islam, because you are fighting for Gaza, but for the wrong reason. You're literally fighting for it through a Western paradigm. And they had a big, you know, well, it was a big deal. It was a big fight. I later got complaints, whatever. They always complain. I called him up. I said, hey, what's going on? What happened at that school? He said, it's the weirdest thing. I'm the only convert in the room. I'm the only actual American in the room, yet all of them have Western minds. Their minds are completely Western thought. No one is approaching the matter through the lens of the existence of God and his prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam. No one's... One of the ways that you could tell an identitarian type of Muslim that is... we're not going to say, as you said, we're not going to say he's from the camp of nifaq, but let me say... You make a case for yourself. When you sit with somebody and you begin to mention the Akhirah, and whenever you're in a conversation with somebody and you find like a resistance to bring up an awkwardness, to bring up the meeting with Allah on the Day of Judgment, that person has a big problem. That is a red flag. That's not a red flag. That's like two red flags. If you can't bring up akhirah, and if you cannot bring up, for example, fiqh of ibadat, because these types could really care less about ibadat. But really the akhirah is the hallmark. And dhikrul akhirah is the number one of the greatest things to shine your iman, shine your heart, and revive your iman, is to talk about the akhirah. And when you see somebody, he has a hesitation, they're like, they don't want to talk about this, they want to change the subject, there is a problem with that heart. There must be, right? And that's one of the hallmarks, we would say, of a person who's leaning closer to at least there's sickness of the heart, if not nifaq itself. It's the inability to talk about the akhirah. And that's a summary of the idea that the political aspect of the ummah trumps the theological aspect of the ummah. And they will be shocked when we say it, but yes, it is true.
the matters of aqidah, of belief in Allah and His Messenger, are eternity more important than political events that occur on the earth. That's just a fact. That is simply just a fact. Look at open Surah Al-Baqarah. What does Allah begin with? The categories of what is a believer? He believes in the ghaib. The number one attribute that Allah talks about in the Quran. And then the kafir, 2 ayahs only. And the munafiq, 13 ayahs. No mention of social justice in the first part. Why? Because you can't have social justice if you don't know your creator. That's why. Social justice will come after you know your creator. Let's now continue on this subject, and I want to ask you another question. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned two things. He mentioned that there will be at a time when a Muslim wakes up a believer and sleeps a kafir. And there were commentary on that saying that just wake up and sleep, meaning casually, like as if no big deal, take on a belief of kufr. Like no big deal, just casually taking it on. His day didn't change. Yet also the Prophet ﷺ tells us, أَنَا لَا أَخْشَ عَلَيْكُمُ الشِّرْكُ. I don't fear shirk for you, paganism. But wouldn't that therefore indicate that the kufr of such a person, in such a fitna, of such a Muslim, will not be taking on another god? It will be in the other pillars of iman. Nubuwa is a pillar of iman. Belief in akhirah is a pillar of iman that no Muslim can go without. Belief that the Quran is the word of Allah, uncreated and unchanged, is a pillar of iman. So would you then put the two and two together and say that the misguidance, the deviation away from iman of the end times or of the ummah will not be in taking on another god or being atheists, but it will be in the other pillars of iman?
That's an interesting point. I would have to reflect. I would have to reflect, so I'm going to leave that in the Allahu Alam category. Mm-hmm. But I want to pivot to another element of the kufr we're facing. So I think that's interesting. And if he refuted shirk, but affirmed people leaving the religion, the combination of those would appear that it wouldn't be by multiple gods, at least. Mm-hmm. But another thing we can also say is ridda can be through rejection of fundamental beliefs, or embracing things that contradict those fundamental tenets. But ridda can also be in actions.
Mm.
And one of the things with this homosexual agenda, and honestly, I don't usually use the vocabulary LGBT. Like, I'm just not even going to play the game.
Mm-hmm.
It's the homosexual agenda, right? Mm-hmm. Muslims that do not view those actions as prohibited,
mm-hmm.
some of the actions of those people, like liwat, mm-hmm. right? Liwat, homosexual sodomy, and may Allah ennoble you and forgive me for being graphic. That is ma'lum, it's tahrim, its prohibition is ma'lum min ad-din bid-darura.
Mm-hmm.
Undeniably from the religion. So someone that does not view it as prohibited, that is an act of apostasy from someone who's not excused.
SubhanAllah.
Right? So we have like things that are behavior, they're from the maqam of Islam. When Muslims reject the undeniable knowns from that, so you could say, you know, there's ridda that's not even in any of the tenets of faith at this point.
Mm-hmm.
Ridda that's in Islam. Yeah, mm-hmm. it's in arkan of Islam. Like, mm-hmm. if someone denied salah, or they denied zakah, or so on, or denies an undeniable prohibition,
mm-hmm.
like zina or liwat or shurb al khamar,
mm-hmm.
It's mansus alayhi. Imam al-Nawawi mentions this in his books, that it's ma'lum min ad-din bid-darura. It's undeniably known from the religion. So we have, you know, another aspect of what of the point you're making is we might have people leaving the religion not because of beliefs that they have, but because of behaviors that they embrace that they shouldn't. Yeah. And also, you know, it was appearing like that was one of the bigger threats here. Yeah. I don't know who all this reaches, but like we reference it a lot just because we started noticing. We had an incident with some activists, and actually I'm going to say it. Mm-hmm. Dr. Shadi keeps it real. We were the bunch of national thought leaders and activists. Mm-hmm. And movers and shakers. And remember that case in Colorado?
The baker. Yeah.
They were arguing, and I detected from this one brother, he's arguing with one of the elder imams. It was as though his sentiments were a little bit conciliatory towards those individuals that wanted the baker to put two men on a bridal cake.
Mm-hmm.
So they were going back and forth, and I jumped in the back and forth, and I did this on purpose because in my community, you could still say this.
Mm-hmm.
African-American community, you could still say this. I said, well, in any case, alhamdulillah, those sissies lost.
Mm.
Ooh, the sisters jumped on my case.
Oh, my God.
The brothers jumped on my case.
And that's not even the worst word you could have used.
No, and I said, I don't have a nice word for that.
Yeah.
Right, where I come from, that's about the nicest word I could use, and my mm-hmm. elders. And I said, well, what do you say about the hadith of the Prophet? La'anallah and mukhannithin min ar-rijal.
Subhanallah.
If you can believe Google Translate, mukhannith translates as sissies.
Ajib.
But the point is, these are people that are thought leaders. I understood from their argument, some of them, and some of them I talked to personally, and he has to apologize and everything like that. But that their sentiments are, a lot of Muslims, even educated Muslims, they feel very sympathetic to those people.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And even to hear them criticize is upsetting to them.
Yeah.
Right. And then some will even go as far as to see their behavior a type of right. Mm-hmm. Like you have Muslims, not very far out Muslims, worker Muslims, activist Muslims. I mean, covering, praying, people, congratulating people in homosexual marriages, for example.
Mm-hmm.
People that coordinate like very important projects in the Midwest where I live, putting a rainbow filter on their Facebook back in the day when they got the legal authorization for them to do what they call marriage. And
sometimes over the crescent too.
Yeah, Latif. So like that's, I fear that that's headed towards that camp.
Mm-hmm.
And again, if it could be, if it comes to the point of embracing certain behaviors that undeniably the Prophet prohibited, yep. That's like in violating the maqam of Islam, that's a type of ridda that takes us even 100%. Out of pillars of faith.
So for to review that for all of our viewers, and this is something that we say many times because, subhanAllah, I went through a whole menhaj of training and we never once actually had more than a conversation on takfir. But we get put back into this setting and it's like, that's the number one thing that needs to be done almost, right? Because the actual fundamentals of what it means to be a Muslim, not even a Sunni, not even correct, just not even Ahl Sunnah, just a Muslim are being now attacked or questioned. And you're being sort of gaslit because when you react to it, they say you're the one causing the fitna. But if a person were to reject something known in religion by necessity, that's the criterion that would make you a zindiq, meaning that you are saying you're a Muslim, but you're actually not. You wouldn't even be allowed in Mecca. You would not be buried in a Muslim graveyard. Your marriage would have to be dissolved on the spot. It would dissolve on the spot. No one needs to do anything. It dissolves on the spot. These are huge. Forget, this is of the dunya. Forget, what is your position with Allah on Yawm al-Qiyamah? You will not be resurrected with Muslims at this point.
because you are negating what is known in religion by necessity. And I got to be honest with you, in our course of study, this was not a subject to be harped upon. Way back in, from 1995 all the way until, let's say, 2005, that bulk period, that 10-year period that most people do their education in. I remember maybe talking about, I actually had to actually go back and look at certain books because it wasn't a study for us. Today, it's the first thing I teach people. It's literally the, and I harp on it over and over, al-ma'lum min ad-din bid-darur. You can't go against this stuff. It's not that the opinion's invalid. You don't have a right to have an opinion on this. Let's take another one of them that's very popular amongst the feel-good types, which is this, and this trickles down to many people too. This trickles outside of academia too, which is basically that God will just judge everyone based on your, if you're good. The prophet, prophecy, nubuwwah isn't, does not have to be believed in. It doesn't matter what faith you are, it matters how good you are. So that again has taken the ultimate truth and shifted it down towards humans. So the mu'amala with the khalq is what's important, not the way you treat the creator. And that's another one of these things that has spread, which is basically, you're basically saying that prophethood isn't really that important. And nubuwa is not that important. So that's another one. Now I want to go to these, to the signs, right? And Sheikh Abdukim, do you have that? Is that, do you have that in your community?
Which is that?
This this relativistic idea that, you know, it's really about your character and not about your beliefs.
I mean, one encounters it. But I wouldn't say in I would say in Southeast Michigan we have it, or maybe some of the people we love and interact with at times.
Yeah.
I think that challenge, I think we have that challenge by our proximity with non-Muslims.
Yeah.
Which will result in like a natural kind of wala, like an allegiance to them, and maybe a little bit of an inclination of the heart. So then people try to reconcile, you know, can I say these people are going to go to the fire?
Yeah.
And then also those that maybe encounter better treatment by, from unbelievers than they do from Muslims.
Mm-hmm.
Many mm-hmm. times they will try to reconcile it this way and say, then belief isn't important. Character mm-hmm. is what's most important.
Yeah.
So that's, I think that's a challenge that we'll always have to work with because of where we are.
Mm-hmm.
I wouldn't say that it's a strong challenge in my immediate sphere, but it is something that we always have to work with. And I think keep emphasizing fundamentals and also be very wise and tactful in how we teach, you know, like if we're condemn people to hellfire, make statements that would seem, and no, we can't do that, right? That would be an error and an imprecision if we did that, but make statements that would appear to condemn people's loved ones and neighbors and coworkers to hellfire without the nuance that ultimately everyone's fate is with Allah and that we don't know and we're slaves. And once they've died, that's between them and Allah. And we don't know what their beliefs were in their last moments.
Mm-hmm.
And ultimately people's fate is up to Allah. And just a lot of iman work,
mm-hmm.
a lot of iman work. Because really, iman and yaqeen are what was going to get people through and help mm-hmm. them reconcile. And being in proximity to disbelief is not easy.
Yeah.
Not easy, especially on someone whose beliefs and character are forming like a child while they're mm-hmm. being educated in that environment.
And I have to honestly say, in our circles here, the people who attend the dhikr nights that we do, we have four small ones. We have a small one every Thursday. And we have a big public one. Well, they're all public, but Friday night, a full hour one. The people who attend to the remembrance of Allah, their heart softens and the truth enters very easily into the heart. It's almost like the soil is soft.
So if I put a seed in there, or if they hear something of the truth, it seems to settle very much, very easily. I can't emphasize the importance of constant remembrance of Allah and dhikr as part of study of aqidah, because you will simply, your heart will not accept certain things if your heart is hard. And dhikr is, it's such an important part of the education or the experience, the whole package. Next question I have.
A tangent on that?
Yeah, sure, go ahead.
Also, it connects to the signs of the end of times. Well, that when I first came back to North America in 2012 from Tadim, from an environment of a lot of learning and a lot of worship and a lot of righteous people and a lot of, like, I mean, it wasn't a matter of how many gatherings of prayer, Quran, knowledge or dhikr we had in a week. It was how many we had in a day.
SubhanAllah. SubhanAllah. On
a daily basis was a given. It was how many in a day. To an environment where there aren't as, you know, many majalis. I would notice that if like 3 days or so went and I didn't have a majlis, mm-hmm. that would start to feel like a darkness and sadness sipping.
SubhanAllah.
Heart. And there's so much darkness that surrounds us in the world as it is now that one really has to fend off that darkness. And dhikr, but especially gathering for worship.
Mm-hmm.
And our majalis, and I'm sure your majalis are like this, typically we'll try to combine at least one prayer. Ideally, if we can place it between two prayers so that people have a little bit of the reward of rabat. You know, so people are getting together, they're praying, they're making dua, they're doing dhikr of Allah, they're reciting Quran, they're giving tadhkir, reminders about Allah and His Messenger and the Akhirah and Allah's command and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They're just indispensable. And in those signs of the end of times, you referenced a sign, and the Prophet ﷺ also referenced in Hadith of Muslim, the hour will not come, and there's someone who says, Allah, Allah. You know, so if we're worried about the final hour, and we're worried about the fitna of the final hour, you know, one of the best ways to ward that off is the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we highly, highly, highly advise our brothers and sisters, mashallah, your brothers and sisters, numerous gatherings of dhikr in a week, at least, and maybe people can't travel and congregate with other people, gather the family members, you know, and one of the benefits of the, like the dhikrs you do is a lot of us don't know how to do it.
You know?
So if you sit with them and dhikr with them, that'll teach them how to sit with their family and dhikr with their family. If they're in a place or an occupation or a schedule where they can't gather with others, the household members should gather in the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Afwan.
A lot of us, we drive our kids around all day. The car is one of the easiest, most efficient ways to do dhikr. So, all right, here, take this book, open this page, this page, this page, and we all recite it all the way there and all the way back, or whatever, even halfway, even 5 minutes, even 10 minutes, a short wird. Then they start to memorize the awrad. Honestly, it's a great feeling when someone says to you, I know it, I don't need the book anymore. Right? It's such a great, warm feeling that, you know, they've done it so many times, doesn't need the book. But parents should use the car when they drive with their kids to do adhkar. Right, and it softens the heart. And you'll find your kids are far more polite, because bad akhlaq will hurt. They will know, they'll sense it. This is not good. Right. Let's talk about signs for a second again, because when we said that the number one sign before Imam and Mahdi is the tyranny out of Syria reaches such a level that this man will try to conquer Mecca al-Mukarrama. And as the Prophet ﷺ says here, and this is a hadith that is from Al-Hakim, but his isnad is sahih ala shart al-shaykhain, Bukhari and Muslim. قال الذهبي في التلخيص على شرط البخاري ومسلم. Dhahabi confirms that too. So he says here, حتى إذا صار ببيداء من الأرض خسف بهم. An entire army collapses in the earth.
wouldn't this be worldwide news? So when Allah Ta'ala tells us a sign, the question I want to ask you, doesn't it imply that it's almost impossible to avoid? As long as you're alive and you're aware and you're moving around, you would have heard this news. An entire army got into the earth. So is the nature of a sign is that it's so huge, mutawatir, cannot be denied, and it will spread so far because it's an unusual event for an entire army to be swallowed into the earth.
Allahu Akbar. It would appear that there's no benefit in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam informing us of it, except that it would appear. It would appear, and so when it appeared, the believers would see it for what it was and know what it was. Like the but that's the thing about disbelief and hawa, that even if it appears, there'll be those that deny it, like the writing in the on the face of the Dajjal. There'll be those that don't see it, but it will appear to the believers. I would say at least for believers, it'll be a sign. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. May Allah protect us.
I was talking to somebody who has these theories about the end of time, and that a lot of the theories, according to them, or a lot of the signs already happened, but you just didn't know about it. So I said, therefore, that would actually negate the definition of a sign. Because when you're trying to get to a main highway in the United States, or an airport or a hospital, these major landmarks, the signs are high, big, and numerous, to the point that you cannot drive past an airport without knowing you're driving past an airport. The signs are so big and so numerous, even within one eyesight, you'll see one sign here and one sign there. So the idea that they are called alamat, alama, cannot be something hidden. It could not have been something that already happened that five people knew about on the back pages of the newspapers. It would actually be something so obvious, you can't deny it. As obvious as the sun and the moon. SubhanAllah. Let's talk about the nature of Imam al-Mahdi. I want to share with you something about the nature of Imam al-Mahdi, and then we'll move to Dar al-Rahma. I asked Sheikh al-Maghidi a good question. I want to hear what the Habaib have said about this. And I know you mentioned already you didn't delve too much, but I'm sure they commented on this. I said, what is the nature of our belief and our position regarding al-Imam al-Mahdi? For those who are not aware, al-Imam al-Mahdi is a prophesied individual that will come from the lineage of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His name is as the Prophet's name is, and he will guide the ummah back to rushd, to guidance. And he will unify the ummah. And even if you have to crawl to him on ice, go to him and follow him. So he paused a little bit, but then he said that the Mahdi, the summary of what he said, it's not a doctrinal position like prophethood. And in fact, the reason that a person will be blameworthy for not following the Mahdi is not the same as being blameworthy for not following a prophet. So it's not that the Mahdiism is a category that must be affirmed and believed in, but rather it's the action. Because his guidance will be so clear-cut that going against him will be going against Islam. And it's more the fact of what he does more than the individual. Whereas prophethood, it's the opposite. For prophethood, you must affirm that individual is a prophet. Whereas for the Mahdi, it's more about his actions. And as a result of that, he said that all of us should seek to be Mahdi. And you can only do that by learning the Sharia. Because he's going to come with the same Sharia that's in our books already. And that he will come with it so accurately and properly that going against that will be going against Islam. What do you think of that concept?
Allahu Akbar. First of all, I don't want to say I'm speaking on behalf of the Habayib in this question. Mm-hmm. I want to speak as from one seeker of knowledge to another. Mm-hmm. That that in my own research, what I have arrived at, and I would like, I was actually skimming through notes, is that the Nuzul of Isa, or you could say the Khuruj of the Mahdi, the Dhuhr, the appearance, the Mahdi appearing, the Dajjal manifesting, and Isa descending, they're narrated with a body of hadith that is mutawatir.
Mm.
Right? And what's in my memory from my notes is Shokani cited that.
Mm-hmm.
Right? There's just so many hadith about it. And you all, mashallah, I'm sure on the podcast you discuss hadith knowledge at times.
Mm-hmm.
That mutawatir may be a given report is mutawatir, or there's tawatur ma'nawi, right? The meaning is affirmed bit tawatur, and tawatur is an undeniable amount of reports, right? If something that is empirically verifiable is witnessed, not based on ideology, and so on, right? And other the other shurut of tawatur. So that those hadith reach the point of tawatur ma'nawi.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So are we saying that it's a tenet of faith? No, but we are saying that then it's qat'i. There's unequivocal evidence for it.
Mm-hmm.
It's not something in any way fringe in the religion.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason, actually, the notes I was looking for, it was more specific to Isa alayhi salam that we did the research, but then we just talked about those points because, you know, the Ahmadiyyas denied things about Isa's return. And unfortunately, this actually happened to be a Latin American community I visited. Some Ahmadiyyas drifted through and left some of their propaganda, or I don't know what to say, their promotion of their agenda, their paperwork, or what do you say, pamphlets.
Yeah.
And then also though in the African American Muslim community, the Ahmadiyya did dawah in a lot of areas. So you'll encounter elders that will be very uncomfortable about the discussion of Isa's return, but it should just be understood that it's bit tawatur, yani it's at which the evidence for is that's unequivocal as evidence that Isa is going to return, Mahdi is going to appear, the Dajjal is going to appear. All of those things are bit tawatur ma'nawi. There's just so many hadith, sahih hadith, and numerous hadith, and so many of them that really you can't deny that point. Now, as for those that believe in him and oppose him, I would like to add a nuance that we have learned from our shuyukh, is that actually there will be fuqaha that oppose him.
Subhanallah.
There will be fuqaha that oppose him. There will be fuqaha that oppose him. And one of the things that we were taught about that is the importance of not being rigid and understanding the breadth of the Sharia and not being sectarian about a given ijtihad that you're following. Because another point with him is that what our shuyukh have taught us, and you find this mentioned by the righteous, is that at that point there will not be four madahib, right?
Mm-hmm.
And am I denying the madahib? Absolutely not, right? But the principle is hukm al hakim yarfa'u al khilaf. That when the rightful Islamic magistrate makes a decree, that lifts the difference of opinion in that question. And even now, if a qadi judges a case, that's done, right? If he has jurisdiction there, that lifts the khilaf in that question, right? So if he has an ijtihad, it has to be followed. If the Imam of all Muslims has an ijtihad that differs from the ijtihad, for example, I'm a student trained in the Shafi'i school, and I want to cling to my ijtihad, that could be the cause of my opposing the truth with the Adha Billah Ta'ala.
Mm-hmm.
And then it also, the turuq will unite in one meaning.
Mm-hmm.
So that's a very special time.
Yeah.
Subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us to, and one other point about that is it comes in some of the athar associated with the Mahdi, the phrase Mahid, right? Those who like prepare the path for him. You know, one of the things that we've understood that in the dawah is that it's preparing the ummah for that state, that they can unite behind an imam.
Subhanallah.
Subhanallah. And may subhanahu wa ta'ala serve the dawah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his heirs and the righteous.
So there are two points that you mentioned here. On the first point, that it's mutawatir bil ma'na, these three major signs, that means it's obligatory to believe in it.
Right, you can't deny it. I'm not suggesting that it's yani, we'd say that it's majjus, yani.
It would be a bid'i belief to say all signs of the end of time are just stories or not necessary to believe. This you would become like that's a bid'i belief at that point.
Yeah, that would appear to be a bid'ah. We seek refuge in Allah from that.
And the second point that you mentioned, this is why it's so important to mention. Hey, Omar, did I ever send you that tree, that picture of the tree, where it's very important to mention there's the madhahib are part of Islam, but what part? There is a trunk of a tree, and then a tree branches out. And Allah has actually described Islam and truth, and the Prophet described believers as trees. Trees are used as allegories in the Quran and the Sunnah. The trunk of the tree is what no two Muslims can differ about. You don't have a right to form an opinion. Then you have branches. And from within our circles who study, and I don't think this is a problem, but it does have to be mentioned from time to time, you have to understand what the madhahib are. They are lofty and noble and valid opinions of the great noble scholars who passed, who are to us, we wouldn't be able to have a discussion with them. Their knowledge puts them at a level called mujtahid mutlaq, absolute. They can make judgments on the sharia. We can't make those judgments. Yet simultaneously, we have to understand the epistemological position of this. The four schools of thought are these major branches in different directions that are valid for us to worship Allah with, but we have to understand that differing from them doesn't necessarily put you outside of Islam. And that's why all four of them must be deemed valid. I said the other day in a podcast, if a person came to me and said, here's $1 million, I need you to destroy the Hanbali Aqidah and only give victory to the Ash'ari Aqidah, or the Maliki Madhab, and I need you to totally finish these Hanafi opinions, I would say, keep your $1 million. You asked me to do something forbidden, right? Because these are valid opinions that Allah put. So you're bringing a point here that I don't think many people have heard before, which is this idea that if you mistake the two, mistaking a dhanni opinion for the qat'i Islam is a form of misguidance at the end of time too.
It's a form of misguidance. It's a character flaw that seekers of knowledge and the mutafaqiha will fall into. Mm-hmm. And some of the righteous, and you may have the book, a book by Habib Ahmad bin Hassan al-Attas, Adhkir al-Nas. Like he, to describe as one of our shuyukh articulated it, some seekers of knowledge believe that the only valid position is what my shuyukh understood from this book. Mm-hmm. Like if I were to make an example of in the Shafi school, the only valid position, if I were to say, and that would be misguidance, and it would be something that Habib Ahmad bin Hassan al-Tas refuted. Like according to my teacher, Sheikh Omar Hussein Khatib, he made war on that type of inclination. Like if someone who studied in Hadramaut were to say, the only valid position is what our Hadrami ulama understood from the Tuhfa of Sheikh Ibn Hajar al-Haytami. Right? And we're just clinging to that as if it's, you know, a qat'i nas of the Quran, an unequivocal text of the Quran. That's an error, Yani, and that will lead to like a type of rigidness and a poor character that results. Habib Ahmed bin Hassan al-Attas said, sometimes you all say that in that this outward position is the right position, but I see a different position is right in the inward position. He also said something, and I want people to understand this in the context of what we're talking about, and I'll say that Al-Habib Ahmed bin Hassan al-Attas memorized al-Minhaj.
Subhanallah.
Right, so he was by no means a lightweight in fiqh, right?
Subhanallah.
But he said that I do not do taqlid of a Shafi'i in the performance of the 5 days in the iqama of the salawat al-khams. Right? Allah explicitly stated that. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam explicitly stated that. That's qat'i. It's unequivocal, undeniable in the Quran by consensus of everyone. I do taqlid of a Shafi'i in that al basmala is a rukn or is an ayah of Fatiha, which is a rukn. In furu' of salah itself, I do taqlid of a Shafi'i. In iqama of salah, khalas, you're following Allah and His Messenger. Right? And I've heard similar opinions attributed to Sheikh Uthman Danforio. Though I will say that that was kind of in discussion amongst read from him.
There's no fiqh needed for certain things. There's no fiqh needed to know that we have to pray 5 times a day.
Fiqh is the judgments of the jurists in cases the evidence for which is dhanni. Right? Fiqh by its definition is dhanni. It's judgments on cases the evidence for which is dhanni. Otherwise, khalas, you don't need it. Like everybody understands it. I mean, people need education in those basics, but we all agree on those basics. Right? But if someone starts to cling to that fara as if it's an asl, that could result in them rejecting the truth. And especially among the mutafaqiha, you'll find that. And we shouldn't have any aversion, right? We shouldn't have any aversion to someone following any valid ijtihad.
And for people to understand that how real this type of ghulu can be, and alhamdulillah, maybe it's not prominent ghulu, but just to tell you, I was reading a book on Imam al-Suyuti, one of his epistles on the nature of the end times. And he mentioned a type of ghulu that appeared, which stated that Sayyidina Isa bin Maryam himself will return to the earth and he will follow the Hanafi madhab. And of course, this was completely shattered in the book. And this is not something just to poke at the Ahnaf, but I'm just saying that this kind of ghulu, if the shuyukh are warning us from it, we got to take heed and keep it on our mind that there is ghulu in dhanniyat, speculative ijtihadat within the four madhabs that we have to avoid, because Imam al-Mahdi will come and he will rule and we will all follow him. There will not be opinions when there's a mujtahid mutlaq amongst us. And he rules too. He's not just in a library. He rules. Subhanallah. Let's now turn to, were you saying something?
Protect us,
I mean, I mean, I mean.
our hearts firm, and especially our children and our descendants' hearts firm on the truth.
I mean.
Qiyamah, inshallah.
Let's now turn to Dar al-Rahmah. For the viewers here, if you are in Michigan, pay attention now. There are 200 some and there are 50 on Instagram. Let's listen to the viewers. Pay attention to hear on what's happening in Michigan.
Alhamdulillah. Jazakallahu khairan. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from beautiful brothers and sisters. And we were actually just working on a talk to update the community on what we're doing. And I want to start with this point from Al-Habib Ali Al-Jifri. And I would encourage everyone Safina Society, anyone who's doing any work for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we aspire to this principle. And Habib Ali al-Jufri taught us, Al-Haq yantashir bit-tadhiyah wal-batil yantashir bil-mal. Truth spreads by sacrifice and falsehood spreads through money. And understand that the sacrifice that might be made may be a monetary sacrifice. But alhamdulillah, they're very beautiful and sincere in my estimation. Brothers and sisters that we're working with here in Detroit, Michigan, from various elements of the metro and even some that have moved from out of state, to found Dar Rahmah and develop our campus further for the sake of teaching knowledge that is with a chain of transmission, learning and teaching sacred knowledge with a solid chain to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, purifying our souls and refining our character and inviting to Allah. And we are based on the west side of Detroit. I'm an African-American convert, as are many of the founding brothers and sisters, also some Anglo-American converts, and also some of the young brothers and sisters that are children of those who immigrated here from various places in the world. That just, you know, we purchased a couple of buildings here in a very rough area, notoriously rough area of Detroit, where there's a lot of vacancy. And anyone who knows about Detroit, there's a lot of vacancy. The population went from 2 million down to 700,000 approximately now. So there's a lot of vacancy in Detroit. A lot of two of our buildings that we're working on right now were abandoned. Seven houses on the block behind us were abandoned. And wanting to put a ribat, right? Or you could say a mahad, a fortress of learning, teaching, and inviting to Allah. And an institute of that decidedly in an African-American community because of the strength of the spread of Islam here, and also the opportunity that exists in this place. And alhamdulillah, these properties were purchased and then an Islamic endowment, a waqf was done. So they belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That was in 2018, actually on March 13th, which is the date 313. And you know, 313 is the number of the battle of companions of the battle of Badr, the number of those who crossed the river with Talut. And also they mention it's in a qawl of the number of Rusul.
Subhanallah.
And it's also the area code of Detroit.
Ajib.
Yeah. And we got the properties on 313. And then immediately they were endowed by our Sheikh Al-Habib Omar, made a waqf. And then the brothers and sisters got to work. And alhamdulillah, the project that we're working on right now will finish the last of our buildings that were previously abandoned. They will be developed. And all of the footprint of our campus, which has expanded quite a bit to include the majority of our city block that we're on, that will be developed. And then also we have like an urban development, urban revitalization project, where houses that were previously abandoned and vacant, and in some of them there might be squatting, those have been developed, alhamdulillah, and most of them are income properties for the institution, and alhamdulillah for that. And just to, you know, just trying to, it's my belief that if Islam really becomes mature here, we'll have institutions and we'll have seminaries. And there will be seminary teachers and seminary graduates that are from the people that embraced Islam here or their offspring. And we've seen that, you know, we saw that in Southeast Asia, for example, in Indonesia, where the chains of transmission from our shuyukh and the ulama that we take from, they spread to Southeast Asia. And you have these immense schools run by people that are ethnically Indonesian. They call them Al-Kiai. And you know, but seminaries where the people are, you know, ethnically Indonesian, appear Indonesian. Maybe the Kiai, he may understand Arabic, but he can't speak Arabic. And the medium of education between Arabic and the local language, that's really a maturity and settledness for Islam in a place. So it's imperative that, you know, we establish institutions and that those institutions are rooted in people that are, you know, very geographically and ethnically and culturally and linguistically acclimated in this land. And that's our aspiration and our hope, alhamdulillah. That's what we're working
on. Omar, let's bring that flyer over. Yeah, read us the event information, Omar. Yeah, hit fade and let's take a look at that flyer information. It says here. Okay, so it says that this is the Dar Rahma Gala on Saturday, the 7th of December. So it's this Saturday. Can I ask, can people possibly view it online or is it only in person?
For now, it's in person, but who knows? They may see a link come out that night.
Okay, mashallah, good.
Person event though, yeah, it's an in-person event, but we'll be taking video and stuff too. So those that are elsewhere, video will appear. Allah knows how shortly after the beginning of the program it'll appear. Will it be the next day, or, you know, will the guys decide to go live? We'll see, inshallah.
And this is to raise funds for the building.
Yeah, yeah, mashallah. And literally, we are four storefronts. The two that we're occupying now previously were a church. Alhamdulillah, they've been improved a lot, but they still need some love. One has always been empty, and one was literally a marijuana grow room. And we purchased it from the owner and evicted the marijuana growers.
Ajib.
Brother, the marijuana growers were Arabic brothers, man.
And no way.
One of them's name was Fadl. Yeah.
Ajib.
Right now, sometimes, especially in the early morning when the air was still, you'd smell it. You smell it. Ajib. And you'll see a video go up that shows their grow rooms, but that's going to be the musalla. And the area, like the building was rough. Like when we got it, they would always, there's a dollar store in the corner that used to be open. They would rob that and then run down the alley and run to the neighbor's backyard. They would take a sledgehammer and just knock the back doors of all of these buildings open and steal. We had one incident like that when we first, I think, maybe after we gave our earnest money, or maybe after, it might have been before we closed or immediately after we closed, we had one break-in. So like literally, there were times where brothers had to spend the night here, you know, and exercise their Second Amendment, if you know what I mean. and then now, mashallah, it's stabilized. There's not a lot of theft anymore. You know, women and children, we don't worry about them walking back and forth between the houses on the campus and the buildings at night. And alhamdulillah, we're able to eliminate at least one marijuana grow operation, evict that, and just a whole lot of other negative activity. And inshallah ta'ala, we ask Allah to make it a house of mercy and a beacon for the spread of al-Islam, in a place where, you know, a lot of people might overlook that type of place, but Islam spreads very fast in places like this.
That's wonderful. And usually on this live stream, I always encourage everyone to put in $1, $2 for a cause. Is there a link for people to donate online?
There are. Let me find them. I have some.
Okay, here it is. We already put it up. Mashallah, Omar already put it up. It's dararahmar.org. That's for the gala, but there says get tickets and it says donate. There's one button says donate, and therefore people could put in $1, $2. And that's what we recommend, $3, $4, $5. And every live stream, did not the Prophet ﷺ say, وَتَعَوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى? So this is birr. And the Prophet ﷺ used to always raise funds when it was needed for good causes and for battle and for other major causes, such as when there was a man who was very disheveled. And the Prophet ﷺ said, stand up and pray in the middle of Jum'ah. Why? So people could see how poor he was. And when on Eid, the Prophet ﷺ went with Sayyidina Bilal and said, give sadaqah, because there were needy people. And people were taking the women were taking their gold bracelets off. So $2, $3, $4 is what we're asking. The Darul Rahma could walk away with $1,000 just from this stream. So,
well, you better speak. I dropped some other links that might be more easily and familiar channels like Zelle.
Omar, you put that up?
Yeah, and also then there's no fee for that. Through the website, there's a little bit of a processing that the company that helps us takes, but through Zelle, it'll be free. Cash App is free.
Amazing. What is the Zelle, yeah, Omar? He's putting it up right now. You guys use Cash App? I use it once, but I use Zelle all the time.
Also, we need a visit from you. We should invite you. We're muqassar a little bit in the tazawur with our brothers. Allahu ta'ala, more so just than donations. And donations are an immense help and sacrifice. Please visit, inshallah ta'ala, yourself, your students. Periodically, we'll have students of yours visit. We met some of them down in Texas on our last trip.
Oh, wonderful.
And inshallah ta'ala, we have a lot of work to do.
Definitely. It would be great to have our students. Me and the students will take a van ride up there at some point and visit.
Ahlan wa sahlan. Could we also, not to digress from this point, but to the point of work in efforts like this, and related to the, these signs of the times we're in. So when these current conflicts began in the East, myself and some fellow students actually met some of our shuyukh, and were like, should we drop everything and come to you? Is it going to be the end of time? Should we? I want to get out of the non-Muslim world and be with you if these are happening. And in my heart was, no, our stand is here. And I was thankful that Allah, that the shuyukh confirmed that thinking on the and essentially said, no, you keep doing the work where you are, building institutions, inviting to Allah, teaching the Sharia of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Everyone work for this cause where they are, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will choose people from all over the world and all peoples, to do that work. So we have, we're very, I reference Gaza and Palestine, I believe, daily. At least, I mean, if I'm on my game in Fajr, I'll mention it in the Qunut Fajr in almost every talk. But I believe that my work for Gaza is an inviting to Allah here. And if American people embrace Islam, some of those that either casually or actively were in favor of supporting the war machine and the military, the arms support that goes to Gaza, some of those people that were in that category, if they embrace Islam, now they're in the category of allegiance to our brothers and sisters in Gaza. And also, if we understand trials befall the Ummah because of our sins, if we're trying to cause righteousness, especially in a place that's fueling the genocide, inshallah ta'ala, that will have, and it may not be the immediate impact that people want to see, but inshallah ta'ala, it will be part of the impact and the change for good for them and others in the ummah.
I totally agree. And also, where you do your work, it has to be based on a principle, not an event. As principles never change, and events are always changing. And if we were say, "All right, let's drop everything and go to Gaza," okay, so we spend a year there. Now it's in Syria, so drop everything and go to Syria. Okay, next tribulation may be in who knows where, Iraq. So drop it. If you do that, then you become like the example Sheikh Nuh said about somebody who doesn't stick to one thing. You can dig 50 feet in 50 different holes, and all you did is get yourself tired. You never got water because in the past they had to dig for water. Or you can stick to one hole and dig 50 feet. You're definitely going to hit water if you go that deep. And that's the perspective we have to have. So the place where we do our work, the way in which we do our work, has to be based on a principle as opposed to an event which can come and go or change and not change, whereas the principle never changes. And that's sometimes people ask, "What are you doing?" I said, "This is what I'm doing. I'm here based on a principle, not based on events that come and go. Otherwise, you won't be important. You won't make an impact if you keep jumping around based on events." So, I was the final thing I wanted to say is that the tazawur, the visitation, is so important between Muslims because it does reflect and it melts a little bit of ta'assub if you were to go and visit a community and see that there are certain things that are exactly the same, and there are certain things this community does differently, right? And you go to the next community and say, okay, these are the same, and these are different, and these are the same, and these are different. So when you go to different jama'at of Ahl Sunnah, you get to see what is the trunk versus what is the branches. And you also get to be able to point people to benefit. So you could tell people, you won't benefit, you may not benefit with me here on this subject, you'll benefit with so-and-so. Because they're on the furu'ah, that they do things that will suit you more than we do. So that's one of the benefits of tazawur, is separate. It helps us separate between the what is the core of Islam and what is opinion and what is judgment calls. So you're making judgment calls, we're making judgment calls, we're all making judgment calls. And we all may have different temperaments, right? And you see, all this is valid and accepted and good, and that gives us a breadth of vision. MashaAllah, we kept you for a long time. Jazakallahu khairan, and we will pray that the gala goes well and is successful. And thank you so much for coming on. Jazakallahu khairan for coming on.
Thank you so much. I should do it more often, visit you, and I should visit you physically. The brothers road tripped out in Ramadan, but I wasn't part of that kharuj. Inshallah, we'll pay you all a visit, and we extend the invitation. It's an open invitation. Hopefully when I'm here, but if I'm not here, the brothers will take care of you.
I mean, Jazakallah khair. Thank you so much.
Jazakallah khairan. Astaghfirullah.
Assalamu alaikum. All right, folks, there you have it. That's your sadaqah for the day. $2-3. They probably would have went to your Starbucks coffee, but now that you boycotted it, now you could give this sadaqah. I really want to say for Q&A, but I have other obligations, unfortunately. I mean, I could stream for hours. I could literally bring these books, bring the Q&As, bring different guests. I could probably do a 9-hour live stream. You know that? I could do it. I love it, and I love talking to people, and I love bringing guests on, reading different books. I want to bring on Muhammad Jalal. I want to bring on Sheikh Asrar Rashid. They're of two different viewpoints on the events of Syria. This is a matter of opinion. These are a matter of different perspective on what the facts are. A lot of people said, how could you be against Syria? He was the only one opening the pipeline of transport of weapons. I said, okay, is number one, the victory against this enemy will never occur at the hand of a profligate murderer, killer, Alawite. So his absence is probably better than his presence. Whatever you think his presence is. Okay, the other point of critique I received about that is that this pipeline thing is overrated. That was one. Hassan al-Hassan is a journalist. You could read up on him. And he had an article at some point detailing how overrated this idea that the routes. Number two, Hezbollah just announced a ceasefire. So what difference does it make if he opens the routes or not? They just opened a ceasefire or announced a ceasefire. So what difference does it make whether the routes are open or not? Number three, response to that. The routes were open. The genocide still happened. Nothing changed, right? Are you going to, you can't measure whether it was less or more. Some argue the absence of a unified Syria and the presence of some of these Al-Qaeda descended groups is going to be worse. And I said, it could be. Yes, it could be. Trump could be worse than Biden. That doesn't mean Biden shouldn't have been punished. The Democrats had to have been punished. We know that for sure. A guy like Assad should not be left for a moment, no matter what you imagine he's doing. So he doesn't deserve any argument for him. That's my opinion at this point in time. Okay. Other opinions, they said that, I think those are the main opinions, but ultimately, I think they're also dismissing, this is the last thing we'll say when we wrap up, they're also dismissing the fact or the idea that the Syrian people want they want to breathe. They want their freedoms. They want their freedom from tyranny,
we're not going to say we want freedom like using Western terminology here, but basic freedom every human wants. They want to be free to do what they want to do. They want to be free from his tyranny. Don't dismiss that that's the case. We're seeing elderly people, young people celebrating, happy for the first time they're able to go back to Halab to be with their family. So we're not gonna dismiss that aspect either, right? So in any event, it's those are the opinions going about. And really, we have to remember, they are political opinions, analysis based on some very few facts that we all have. And on top of that, I have to say this too. Really, does it make a difference? If all the English-speaking Twitteratis came to one opinion and were unified on the opinion, do you think that's going to move the IDF, the Netanyahu needle from his genocide? Nothing is going to move these people except use of force, not words. In any event, that's why I think don't overrate this idea of where we were unified, now we're divided. Don't overrate your opinion. I don't think it's as important as you imagine it to be. I got to go. Jazakum Allah khairan, everybody. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Nastaghfiruk wa natubu ilayk. Wal asr. Inna al-insana lafi khusr. Illa al-lazina amanu aminu s-salihat. Wa tawasaw bil-haq. Wa tawasaw bil-sabr. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.